So, Father, may you bless in this hour. We're again grateful for it. We're grateful for the privilege we have just to be here, to come and share at this place. We've done it now for a long time. But we also know that you've grown some saints, and that's what we're here for. May that happen tonight again. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we left off, and we'll see if we get back there, on the page. It has a blue marker, if I can find it, on page 4. Now, I handed out a sheet, and I went back over some of the material, and I decided that I would like to, I didn't do something I should have in these notes, and so I'm going to, I gave you a sheet of paper. There's probably enough room on it to write, well, a little room on it if you want, to write notes about, out of 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16. I guess I should apologize to Jason. He can't write crooked, read crooked numbers, so, and so I used a font that comes out that way.
Not on purpose.
I did on purpose. Yeah. Anyway, and so what I have here, or what you have in the notes, but I have more to it here than that, because we read 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16 when we started the section on spiritual and being a spiritual believer. And so I want to go back over that. I should have probably put a section in early deal with it. I just put the verse in, and I decided we probably need to talk a little bit more about that verse. And the reason being, you'll see there are boxes on that sheet I handed out on the Greek text. And if you see those boxes, you can count them. There are six of them. Where you have pneuma in it. And so when you see those six boxes, we're talking about different forms, and I've emphasized that as we came through in the reading of those. And so those will help you understand where we are at. Now, for those of you who are online, it's you can look at the English text because you have spiritual, only you have problems with the English of King James in particular, and that is it says that which the Holy Ghost teaches. And it's not ghost, it's Holy Spirit. And so you don't see spirit there. But you have the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And then the Spirit of God, you can see that in verse 14. Right next to the end of 14, you have spiritually discerned. Then in verse 15, it says, he that is spiritual. And we're dealing with a whole spectrum of words that relate to spirit, which is pneuma. Last year we did three quarters in pneumatology, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see those boxes, you'll notice that you have the same five letters at the beginning of each of those forms. Do we have an alpha? Yeah, we even have six. Anyway, they're all the same root, but they're different forms. And so I wanted to go through those, and then we'll talk about them. Or, well, I want to talk about them, then I want to go through them in that matter. Last year, we looked at the concept of spirit. I gave you information where there are 244 references by title to the Holy Spirit, that is, by pneuma. That's 244 out of 385. So pneuma is not all by itself. It can be wind. It can be human spirit. And that's one reason I wanted to come back here, because of the way that pneuma can be translated in that matter. And it's interesting, in the King James Version, this problem of translating Holy Ghost occurs 89 times in the King James Version. Now, ghost isn't a terrible translation, It's interesting because people might like it in the month of October in that matter. But the word ghost in the 1600s was a translation of spirit. You go through the word spirit in like German is Geist. And then comes across into English as ghost. And so when we see that, we need to change that in our thinking. Because too many people, this is going to date me, too many people think this is Casper.
Yeah.
You know, they think of all of the Halloween ghosts and all of that kind of thing. And so we need to change it, and I mentioned it last year early, that it's a, I mean, when you see ghost and you're using the King James, you need to make it, I mean, change it. I mean, when I'm reading my King James and I'm reading scripture reading or whatever, it's a rare day that I slip up and put ghost in there. It's always spirit. And it's done for that purpose so that I can help people. All I need is some, you know, fourth grader sitting there thinking about the Holy Casper, the Holy Spook. And there was somebody who played on that, which was blasphemous, but that was their idea. So pneuma is our basic word. Pneuma is a neuter noun. By neuter, that's why if you read the Holy Spirit itself, which they've done twice in the King James, they're agreeing a neuter pronoun is used as its object, and so the Spirit itself, or an adjectival use of it, and that needs to be changed to himself. Why? The name is neuter, but it is a person. Oh, I just did it, and I didn't want to do that, to say it is a person. He is a person. And he is a person. And when persons have neuters, they should be translated masculine normally. Okay, so that's just a little Greek grammar about that. And it's going to be pertinent to our passage in that matter. So we have words for spiritual. Now, pneumatikos is a word that we're going to see in here in that first, in verse 13. You have pneumatikos twice, only you don't quite see it, but it's there. Then you have it in verse 15. Verse 14, you have an adverb. So there are different forms of the same root. Pneumatikos occurs 26 times in the New Testament. It's an adjective. Pneumatikos is that adverb that you see in verse 14, next word from the end, and it has this omega that kind of looks like a round W. It's the last, I'm the Alpha and Omega, that's what it looks like, next to the S on the end, the final sigma. That occurs twice. We've talked about pneuma. And so we have these six times, and I did something in this translation. I underlined the word mind in Greek twice. Now, I went ahead and I put the King James, the New American Standard, and the New King James in the English section. The NAU is the New American Standard. I usually will slide in NASB. But in my coding, that's where it comes out. The other two are pretty easy. And I just wanted to, I wanted to put them there. And one reason I wanted to put both, or I put them both there, is that you have, in the New American Standard, you have, just spirit. There's, I'm not sure why they, well, let's see, no, I can see why. But then you see they say Holy Spirit, so it's cleanly done. In the New King James, where's my Holy Spirit? Spirit of God. I didn't double check that. Well, okay. So you have these forms. There's a whole lot of word studies in these three verses that make a difference. If you are a type of Christian that is spiritual, you are pneumatikos. That means you are emanating things of the Spirit. You are exhibiting something that are related to the Spirit. And that is very, very important to us when we think in these terms. We are demonstrating to others what is involved in this. I want my definitions. Okay, there's one. Thomas Sheldon Green says, spiritual pertaining to the... I want to bite my tongue if I'm going to say what he wrote. Pertaining to the soul. He was a dichotomist, which means there's immaterial and material. But let's move on, as distinguished from what concerns the body. See, it tells you that he's dichotomist. The body, physical versus immaterial. Pertaining to the nature of spirit. Spiritual, pertaining to or relating to the influences of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the way he handled it. Others, Thayer said, belonging to a spirit, belonging to the divine spirit. And so you can see that it's a person that is involved in this. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to come here is that there are people, and have been over the last, I don't know how many years, that will say that when pneuma is found, unless it says Holy Spirit, it refers to the human spirit. And so there are those who do that. They say, if you're spiritual here, you're living in the realm of your rationale. That is, if they are trichotomous, they believe in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Those who are dichotomous, that is, who believe just in immaterial and material, are saying that you're living in the realm of the immaterial, which doesn't always make a whole lot of sense, but that's where they are. And interestingly enough, in the time I have been here in Oregon, and in, I guess it really was before that was going on, but there was a movement among some seminaries where they made the filling of the Spirit was making up or filling the human spirit. And so they had to make that, so it was an enhancement of your rationale, the rational part of your being. I haven't kept track of that. I haven't pursued that any further. I honestly chose to avoid it because I don't think they're very careful with Scripture. And so I make that note here on that. This is the person of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit. And so when we deal with these things, let's go ahead and, my papers here.
Quick question. Just to make sure that I understand or communicating, could you give us another synonym or two for emanating? Would you say showing or demonstrating?
Manifesting.
Okay, because emanating is not a word that's used very much in our culture. So if I was to use it with teenagers, they'd have no idea what I'm talking about, or even you, some adults wouldn't fully understand.
Yeah.
So.
Well, exhibiting or manifesting would work fine, except whether they get it or not is another question.
Uh-huh.
Pertaining to is a lexical definition that is used, but it's
showing
works. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's always the fun we have.
Thanks. And I just want to make sure that
you want to communicate this with people. And of course I read so much that emanating is not unfamiliar at all.
Right.
In that matter, but yeah, and that's the definition that I would prefer, but I know, when I use that, I have this little thing where you may not have noticed when I said emanating, I was looking at, I looked at everybody's face here. I mean, I was trying to read whether you were getting it or not, because, then I was ready to change it, and right in the back burner was pertaining.
Okay.
showing could almost show effort on your part, but emanating is just...
Yeah, something, and it sounds like a little bit of the kind of concept in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where you have the reflecting of the life of Christ. It's very similar to that. And so, but when somebody looks at you, I mean, it's interesting. We take them apart. That is the persons of the Godhead and how they relate, but they all overlap together in the activities that are performed by the persons. And so when we remember that, when we're talking about a spiritual believer, others should be able to see a manifestation, we'll use that word, of the Holy Spirit and His work. And that's going to be key. Okay?
That also means, though, that they may not understand it. They may see you, for example, respond in the correct way, but in their, especially like an unsaved person, they may not.
Oh, no. Yeah, you.
And even carnal Christians may not even.
You have a carnal blind and carnal Christians, and lots of times you feel like you're throwing bait in the water, only there's no bait on the hook. Because they can't grasp it in that matter. And so, and I pulled some notes for me tonight out of some of my theology notes. Dan and I were just working this several days ago with this ikos ending. And Metzger's Let's Galate says, pertaining to the Spirit, with characteristics of the Spirit, is the way Bruce Metzger did it. Let's see if I can find one that's somewhat decent. Ikos, ability or fitness, capability doesn't help us. This is dealing just with the ending. Pertaining to, with characteristics of, but that's Moulton's grammar. So you get the sense. There's a whole study of these endings on it. So let's kind of wander down through the verse and just get the sense of it as we go. In 2:13 it says, which things we also are also we speak. I'm looking at the Greek, and I'm not going to tell you what every word is here. I'd have to explain paradigms in here. That alpha in the beginning, that A, is in relative pronoun, and we don't care about it. The chi is an and in Greek. Lalumen here is a verb which talks about verbalizing something. It's one of those words that is very labial. That is, la, 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 using the tongue. La, leo, you see? And so it's talking about how you verbalize, how you speak it, versus the emphasis on content of lego. And so we also speak not out of didoctois. I don't want to stop on these because we could just expose on these for a long time. Didasco is a word for teach, not with men's teaching. If you want to see the Greek word with anthropos in it, you can get some idea with anthropos. Oh. Okay. You can see anthropinos. With man's wisdom, Sophia's. Now, if Sophia was with us tonight, there's her name in Greek with a sigma on the end. Now, with man's wisdom, man wisdom kinds of words, there's logos. How do I like that? Okay, with the Holy Spirit's teaching, you have pneumatos, there's Holy Spirit. Then the next two blocks, you see the endings are a little different. The second one, which is the middle one, it's a masculine plural adjective, dative. So it's a masculine, And so it would be translated comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. How did that happen? Okay. And that's a neuter. Spiritual words with spiritual things. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He takes words that are given, whether orally or in Scripture. Now, don't forget, this is written when you didn't have as much written revelation. But he takes and he compares them. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And this comparing is making it possible to put things together so you can come to a conclusion or a judgment on that. If the word just well, I don't know, I've got my layout a little different up here. Sug is in front of one there, right after the third one in that line. Sug is soon, together, krinos, critic, krinos, making a judgment together. That's comparing together those spiritual words with spiritual things. But the natural man, here I'm trying to reckon 10 places at once in verse 14. Okay, there it is. But the natural man, this oldish man, the carnal man, psychikos is our word. The natural man, does not receive, the things of the Spirit of God. That's the next box. There you have Thau, which is God. The natural man cannot receive them. They don't get it. They just don't get it. Sometimes you think they get close, but they just don't get it. And so that's that becomes very important to us. Why? Because they are moron-like. They're foolishness. Foolishness, you can hear it, moria. Moron comes from, that's the root. They're foolishness. Their foolishness to him, and he does not have the inherent power. And let's see, five words from the end. You have dunatai, which is dunamis, which is a word for dynamite. It's inherent power. He doesn't have the inherent power to understand them. And the word understand in the AV is really... well, wait a minute. AV is understand. He doesn't know them. He can't come to any experience in any ways from a form of gnosko. And so he can't know because they are spiritually discerned. And there you have the adverb. They are spiritually discerned. If you're not emanating things of the Spirit, if you're not exhibiting things of the Spirit, don't have a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, you cannot make the right kind of judgments, is what he's saying. But the one who is spiritual, and there's the word pneumatikos, if we wanted to identify it, it's a nominative singular masculine adjective. No, it's not. It's an adverb. I'm looking at the wrong word. They're spiritually discerned. But he, the one who is spiritual, and I boxed the definite article in front of it. See that little O symbol? A little mark above it is a ha. I mean, it makes it a ho. It's a rough breathing mark. And so, but the one who is spiritual can do what you couldn't do in the end of verse 14, discerns, the AV says judges the all things, judges all things. A spiritual believer has that potential to judge all things within what he knows and she knows. God doesn't give you revelation to make judgments about things you don't know about. The more you're in the Word, the more you understand the Word, the more capable you are in this area. That is talking about how, I don't like to use the word degrees of spirituality, but in a sense it is. The more you know about God's word and grace revelation, the easier it is to make these kinds of decisions. And you'd think, I ought to stop right there. No, I want to talk about this next section. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has experienced and known a quality of the mind of the Lord? There's no article in front of it. I underlined it. There's nothing in front of it except Egno. And that's from Gnosko. It doesn't look like it, does it? For who's known the mind of the Lord? But the one that is bound together to him, it's translated in that he may instruct him. They do that in several translations, but it has the idea, one who is bound together with him. That's one of our soon words. Soon bibadzo, to him. But we continually have, last word in the verse is a present tense echo. We continually have a quality of the mind of Christ. There's no article in front of us, so we don't think like Christ does. We have a quality of his thinking. Okay, now I took a little time and became cumbersome by going through that, but we need to understand. This relates to the Holy Spirit. It seems like we've talked about these kinds of things before. If when we're in Christ, we're dealing with a person in our position. There's one person, one position. To be spiritual, there is one person that makes that possible. If you have a right relationship to him, well, we have colored pages now.
Yes, I do. My favorite color.
Well, you have your own private perfume.
That's right, yeah. Keep me awake.
I guess I'd explain this interplay here. Don just spilled his coffee all over his notes.
Of course. I'm good for that.
Okay. So this thing of being spiritual, I mean, we are exhibiting, people should be able to see who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing. And it's simple square, I mean, it's simply at the very beginning of things. Every true believer has been spiritual at some point in their, I mean, at the beginning of their spiritual life. We kind of need to remember that. And some shorter than others. Well, let's be positive. Some longer than others.
There you go.
In that matter. Because when you get saved, God is going to take care of you for a while. And, you know, it's intriguing to me because I tend to look at my experience and I really don't remember that very well. And sometimes years and years ago, I used to doubt that I was saved when I was sure I was saved. And why did I doubt it? Because how can a 5-year-old remember some of those key things? I mean, I remember the event. I remember when it happened. But I didn't quite remember what came afterwards. I didn't have enough of a track record to really know. And I was still developing and maintaining some abstract thinking on it. But there was a period of time, wouldn't I like to know how long that was? In fact, it's interesting. I think of certain childhood experiences. I wonder if those were the ones where the Holy Spirit or the Lord said, okay, you can tempt him now. And I fell on my face. I was pretty young and I was satanic. I mean, I still remember very well, stealing the grocery money.
You'll never sit on the high court, the Supreme Court.
And it was, I mean, it was really interesting. I was old enough to go to the store. I could go to the store, which was probably a little more than a half block. If you counted blocks, they didn't have blocks where we lived. several houses down, and I went to pick something up for my mom, and she gave me money, and I didn't know that she kept that closer track of what she gave me. So I paid it, and I got change, and so I bought some candy with that. Adam put it in a separate bag, and I walked home. I hid it, and my mother said, "Where is the change? Here. Where is the rest of the change?" And she interrogated me like I don't know what. It was enough to scare me spitless. And so, of course, they made me go and bring the candy in the bag. And they sent me back to the store and to get a refund on the candy that I'd bought. You think I learned a lesson? Mm-hmm. I was just, the little guy doubt if I was more than 7 years old on that. That's being too anecdotal.
That's a shortest career.
You guys never did anything quite like that.
Yeah, very short criminal career.
Much worse. Much
worse.
Now that sure did bug me for a long, long time. I tell you. So being, I mean, this thing of emanating or exhibiting or showing things of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who is active. And he's the one who does the works that can be manifested. And so when we understand that, you cannot begin to generate the real McCoy. The church, unfortunately, has had taught a lot of people how to exhibit counterfeit in many ways. You know, you what you don't do, what you do, how you think, and it's not the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing. If we remember, we're dealing with the Spirit in this thing. And so as a result, it's interesting that we understand that when we walk by the Spirit, that's something quite different than maybe I knew as a child. I just don't remember what I knew about the Holy Spirit as a child in that matter. And maybe you remember, but maybe you don't. You know, when you were first saved, I use that illustration because I'm almost certain that was the first thing God let me do. But still, I was a dirty, unrighteous little brat anyway. And that, because I had a good sin nature. From one perspective. And good evil sin nature. Yeah. Okay, let's go over there to Galatians 5. Which brings me down to letter H on page 4. We know this, you know it very well. I'm going to go back over it again. I don't think I can repeat this often enough. And in Galatians 5:16, we've done it so often that I think many of you have it all down pretty pat. And in 5:16 it says, "This I say then, be walking by the Spirit, continuous." The form could be a perfect verb or an imperative. It's one of those bridge forms that can go both ways. I believe that it is an imperative.
The walk?
Peripeteo, yeah, walk. So be walking, it's a present imperative. Jumped right into Hebrew. It's either an indicative mood or an imperative mood, so I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. Not many times do we have those bridges. It's what we call, this word walk has the idea of walk whenever you're walking. That is, it's what we call iterative. Here, here, here. If you're not walking, there's going to be a blank, as it were. In between steps, you're not walking. But this idea is continuous idea of walking. And so he says, be walking. I'm going to translate it that way. by the Spirit. And then we come to that line that should be so familiar. And you will never, no, never bring to, possibly bring to completion the works of the flesh. Now what I just did was talked about this, it's a verb, is a point action verb. You will never ever, I didn't say not even once, did I? Not even once, that's an aorist tense. Not even once bring to completion, or possibly bring to completion, that's a subjunctive. The verb is just telling us what we need to know. It's not possible, if you're walking by the Spirit, to ever bringing to completion in any way what the lust of the flesh. And if you want me to say that a little differently, that is not even one lust of the flesh. It's a singular. Not even one. This is a verse that's super great when you understand the grammar. It pops you right between the eyes when we relate to it. And so what I just did, I did use the double negative, and I mentioned the first aorist active subjunctive. Whoops. Sorry, I just said, whoops, I looked in the wrong line. It is active. Okay. So, I mean, we've been here, and I mean, we just can't do it enough. What I like to say, or I think, is maybe God will give you an opportunity to parse a Greek verb there with somebody that needs it. And that should radically change their attitude towards spiritual life. When they know those lusts, when you're walking by the Spirit, what does he do? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Next verse. And the Spirit against the flesh, who wins? The Holy Spirit never loses. You don't even need to help him. In fact, if you do, he might. In that matter. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire. You happen to desire. You're going to do it on your own. It's not going to work.
This I say then, is that just like therefore?
You know what? It actually, I mean, it's simpler than that. It just says, but I say.
So it does relate to the previous verse.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
So biting and devouring one another is like disunity.
Right.
And so, in order to not have disunity, you walk by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what that's been said?
Yeah. Now let's look at it a little differently. Step back a step, and that is, if you're Spirit-filled, you're a spiritual believer, the only way that you're going to be moved from that realm is from outside. Your flesh is under control. But then you have these people, I mean, somebody from outside will be a problem. They will stir up biting and devouring one another of the same kind. And when you look at that, well, let's read on. And take heed that you're not consumed of one another of the same kind.
What does that mean?
That means a Baptist church.
I have to say, I agree.
Yeah, I mean, it means that people are not relating to what they're not doing. They're not doing the right.
Another, it's like destroying.
Doing damage, as it were. I mean, you're biting, you're eating them up. You're.
Is it disunity?
Absolute disunity. And what it will do is destroy, that is, annul the work of God in their lives. And there are people that will go through their whole lives because of problems in local churches. Kevin was talking about one to me tonight. How years and years went on by in that. And I'm not here to tell stories, but there's a lot of people that I've known that have had that kind of a problem.
And they're damaged.
Yeah. And, all, I mean, if they just quit looking at people and ignore them. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you see them at the right hand, they're not going to be doing that to you up there. Because God doesn't see them that way. And so you're completely out of the way, so they can't, I mean, they're trying their dead level best. Sounds like a judicial committee hearing. Biting and devouring.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man.
In that matter. And when we think of this kind of thing, and that's some more of that context. What is happening? They're substituting their behavior for the new commandment. They're biting and devouring one another instead of loving one another. And they're consuming one another the same kind instead of loving them. And that's a whole lot of the problem among Christians.
And if you're led by the Spirit, that won't happen.
And if you're led by the Spirit, they're going to try and it's not going to work. Because he counters that challenge to the lust of flesh.
So when we're led by the Spirit, it's not necessarily a self-directed thing, but it's your part of being part of the body of Christ and maintaining the unity.
Well,
I mean, it has to do with your life, of course, but on a bigger scale, you affect everyone else's life.
Mm-hmm. But if you're out of the way at the right hand, that's 16. You're able to walk by means of the Spirit, and that other stuff is not going to be that kind of an influence. That's not very human, is it? You know how many times people just love to try to stir up saints. I mean, saints to try to stir up saints. Tares love to stir up saints. And the unbeliever loves to stir up saints. And when I see this, the idea of you're biting, you continue to are biting. If somebody's chewing on you, I have an interesting description in relationship to a couple of dogs. I had a red chow, and I found out there were a whole lot more dogs in town when I had a dog walking with me than I did when I didn't. And I found out that some people don't keep their dogs on leash when they should. And one day we're walking down the street, and here comes this white streak. And his name was Pitbull. And my long red-haired chow was there. And they're bred to fight too. Mm. Well, the pit bull grabbed him by the throat.
Oh.
Which meant the pit bull got a mouthful of red hair and walked on the red hair. Mm. And so my chow was doing this. He was chewing on the white head of the pit bull. There was lots of red hair on the pavement, and there was lots of blood on the pavement. And one was from one dog, and one was from the other, biting and chewing. And my brother, yeah, he's a pretty calm guy normally, but he has his thing for animals. I think he was trying to kill that pit bull. He went for the heart.
Oh.
And and he's got a good leg, and he wound up and was kicking that thing in the heart, and it hit him so hard, finally it let go. Mm. And then he got between the two dogs. That's how brave he is.
Wow.
And that biting and chewing. Mm. The next day we walked by, and I thought everybody that walked by here thought the red dog was the one that really lost that fight. But it was not the red dog's blood. Anyway, that's this context.
Can I say something? When the Holy Spirit leads here, he never goes contrary to his word, for one thing.
Right.
You're not going to find anything in the Bible that contradicts. And it seems to me that the majority of Christians that I have met will say, God led me to do this thing, or to say this thing, or write this thing, and there's error in it.
Right.
And it seems to me, and then, so when you confront them, they'll usually get angry and attack you, and say, you don't have a right, or the judge, or whatever, blah, 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 blah. But all you're trying to do is say, this goes contrary to scriptures.
You know,
for example, that song that I critiqued a few years ago about the days of Elijah, you know, the author writes and says, the Holy Spirit led me to write the words to this song. I read that in his critique, in the thing that he wrote about that. Mm-hmm. And I sit back and I say, I can't see that the Holy Spirit did that because he's not going to produce error in that song. Mm-hmm. And so when I bring that up and I get attacked, you know, you have to sometimes, all you can do is shut up and be quiet because you're not going to be able to, you can't argue with someone who says, God told me or I believe the Spirit led me. Mm-hmm. But I can know for a fact that it's there if it goes contrary to scripture in context.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, put context. Don't forget that.
I think the majority of Christians that I have met will make such statements. The Holy Spirit led me. If the Holy Spirit led you to move to a different city, I can't make any judgment there. That's okay. But when you say the Holy Spirit told me to say this,
that's contrary to scripture.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And be careful. It's easy to get a little out of line because of that. I got to the point that at one point in my experience, I quit using it because I saw it as a cop out on the part of so many other people. It was their cover. They blamed the Holy Spirit for their own stupidity. And I'm being a blunt there, but that's what they do. And the other day I was listening to the radio, listening to Southern Gospel music, and every song I heard in about 25 minutes maybe had a blatant heresy. Mm. And I bet every one of those people said, the Holy Spirit led me to write this. And so it's too easy to be too skeptical about that. I have had to back off and say, okay, if I'm going to say he led me to do something, I'm going to have to know it. And so that somebody's, if I say it, I want to make sure that people know that I know what I'm talking about, that I'm not doing it to cover up something I've done. And that is, I've heard it from people that should know better than me. And I've had an antagonism about leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people have been downright antagonistic. If you know that you've been led by the Holy Spirit, and they say, oh, no, you haven't. And I'd like to think that we're wise enough to know how the Holy Spirit leads. Okay, well, we're running it. But you can see this is really important. I mean, if we can live outside of the realm of the flesh and live in the realm of the Spirit in His leading, that's moving us right into how we live in Christ. It relates to how the Father functions in our lives, how we work out the results of regeneration. Now, I'm gone two or three steps further than we are in this context. And so when we understand, if we let or we try to defend ourselves, we're going to do exactly what the end of verse 17 says. We try to do the things that we would like to do, but we can't do them. Our motives may be beautiful. They may be wonderful when we do something, but it can move us right dead into carnality, and the religious of the works of the flesh are so prominent in the lives of church people. And we don't want to, I mean, it's a challenge for us to be different. And you don't have to put a sign around your inside neck and say, I'm different. Just live in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And he'll take care of it all. And the best part of it is he gives you what? The fruit of the Spirit. There's some love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that go along with it. And you don't have to advertise it. It's not necessary to say, I'm a Galatianite. It's not necessary to say, God, look how righteous I am. Sounds like I'm going down that chart. In that matter. Then he goes on in verse 18 and talks about being led by the Spirit. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, continually led by the Spirit. Oh, this is terrible, what he's going to say next. You continually are not under law.
Is that any kind of law?
No article. Any kind of law. Because if he's the one that is leading you, you're not. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you're not carnal because of verse 16. And if you're not carnal, the law is not designed for a new nature, but designed for the flesh or the sin nature. So it's not putting restraints on you because you're led by the Spirit. That's called higher law.
That's any kind of law. Though.
Any kind of law.
Any kind of rule based.
Yeah, yep. That you make.
What's the relation here? Okay. We have the law. And we have circumcision, and then we have all the laws fulfilled and loving one another, and then we have the walking in the Spirit, the list of the lust of the flesh, and it all is mumble jumble to me. I don't see how the law, we say walk in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, those who are walking according to the Spirit are not under the law. And it just seems like it goes to the one in my mind. I can't.
Well, when you're walking...
Like circumcision, what's that have to do with any of all of this?
That's law.
Yeah, no, but...
Yeah. I mean, circumcision never saved anybody.
With the list of the lust of the flesh, the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and circumcision. Because that, it seems that we got, okay, biting one another, we have the unity of being in the church, and then we have what people coming in and telling people they need to be circumcised. I'm just trying to find the nugget here.
No, what they're trying to do is distract from one's walk. They want to detour you back into your sin nature under the law. And that's why I think he starts out with the works of the flesh. And don't forget which works of the flesh become very dominant. Obviously, you have sexual works of the flesh, but then you also have religious works of the flesh that are filtered through you. And so, the law is purely designed to take and curb those works of the flesh. And circumcision is a part of it. Once circumcision was done, it was an irreversible operation. It was very obvious. Just ask the Jews that were in Germany when they were hauled off.
Well, circumcision was about justification. Because they were saying, they were thinking that they were justified by being circumcised. Someone told them, in order for you to get saved, you need to be circumcised. So that, coupled with this other stuff.
In Acts 15, that was probably the present tense salvation. They wanted to be circumcised in the law. It had nothing to do with justification. It was how they lived in Acts 15.
Well, then why would Paul even talk to him about it? He says, you who are saying that you are justified by circumcision.
What does he say?
That's in Galatians 5.
So I'm justified by circumcision. I must have missed that.
Well,
verse 2. Okay.
Yeah. That if you say Christ will not be a prophet at all to you in that matter.
I'm just wondering where circumcision
was. Yeah, well, you see, the Galatians were trying to behave like Jews. They were trying to do that to show everybody how righteous they were. That is anybody that profess to be believers plus the Jews in the community. I mean, that's what they were trying to do. Said, look at how righteous I am. Now, justification means what?
Declare
righteous or to demonstrate righteousness. And so there was a righteousness under law that they were trying to exhibit, but it wasn't the righteousness of grace.
Yeah, it's righteousness before man.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and then you go to Romans 4 and last verse, you have, I mean, justification.
So justification in 5 is not referring to salvation?
No.
Not initial salvation.
It would be Jewish, present and salvation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Because whenever I hear that word justification, I'm thinking about,
initial salvation.
Yeah, justification is... It's kind of fun. Those shun words have some really interesting problems. Justification happens to be one of them, another one's sanctification. You know, and so, well, that beast up there in the wall says we've run long enough, so let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer, and we will let Don wax eloquent on that.
At least
attempt. Father, may you bless as we continue the evening. We're thankful for it. First of all, we pray that some of these things we've talked about will start to make those seeds grow, and we might understand the truth and then to rejoice in it and to live it, and we'll be thankful as you do that. In Christ's wonderful name we pray, amen.
Amen. Come back to you.